Participation After Brother Chuck's Lesson, number 343.
So good to be with you all tonight. This week is just flying by like most meetings do. You look forward to it for a long time and then you blink, it's gone. We're just thankful that you're all here tonight and you've been such an encouragement to me. I'm sure your ears have been burning. I've been talking about you behind your back. I just want you to know that, but in a positive way. Appreciate this. I will tell you about tomorrow night's lesson. You know, I mentioned the TV program that we have that comes on at 5 o'clock in the morning on Saturdays, and then 6 o'clock on the in the morning on Sundays. Blows my mind that people are up that early watching, which is great. But you know, later in the day, it costs more. And so if I wanted to be on the number one station in St. Louis on a Friday night at 7 o'clock, forget about it. But you know what? If I was ever offered that opportunity, and they'd said, pick a sermon, tomorrow night would probably rank up there. That's all I'm saying. I'm just saying. So, because it's a lesson not only for non-Christians, but especially for those of the body of Christ too, because we're going to be talking about how the church you read about in the Bible can lose its distinction. And but we'll talk more about that tomorrow. But what I want to talk about this evening, you've seen the announcement, so we're going to talk about, have you escaped? Now we know there's a great escape, right? There's a lot of examples of escapes in the Bible, and we could spend the rest of the evening talking about them. You can go over and talk about Noah, you know, his escape from the flood by being loyal to God. We can talk about Lot, his, you know, he escaped from Sodom and the destruction that was there. Israel. Escaping the bondage from Egypt and crossing the waters, you read about in Exodus chapter 14. David, many times Saul wanted to kill him, right? I mean, David would escape from the sword of Saul. And like I say, you can talk about more and more and more about examples about that. So you get the concept of escaping in your mind. Well, the greatest escape, right? And this is, again, this is all introduction because I'm leading up to something that is to challenge us tonight. The elder said, Chuck, will you come and preach the gospel? Yes. Am I going to come and preach something new you've never heard before? No. I'm just going to preach the word of God to remind you of things that you've learned in the past, to provoke you to think, and to challenge us. That's the whole goal. We want to be, you know, people say, Chuck, do you believe in evolution? Oh, yeah. I am to be evolving as a Christian. I don't believe in evolution per se. But the whole idea, the Bible doesn't use the word evolution, it uses the word grow. And we are growing, we are maturing. We're going on to higher ground that we sing about. But the greatest escape in the Bible, if you'll open up your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, this is kind of like the thrust of what we're going to be dealing with in just a few moments, but I do want to mention this. So in 2 Peter chapter 2, he mentions in verse 18, Peter writing says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I'll stop there because you know it goes on and talks about how that people can escape and then go back into it. And I'll talk about that in just a few moments. But right there it talks about how that you can escape the pollutions of this world. I'm in this world. We're in this world, but we don't want to be of this world. And so you have passages like Romans chapter 6, again, that talks about this freedom that we have. I love the way James puts it. James talks about in James chapter 1, the perfect law of liberty. Who doesn't love liberty? How many times do we mention in our prayers to God we're thankful for the country we live in, for the freedoms that we enjoy, that we can gather together and we can worship Him. What a joy that is. And so we love that concept of freedom, right? And so that's the idea of escaping. You know, when a person gets out of prison, they'll go, freedom, you know, freedom. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 15, this is what Paul mentioned to the Roman brethren. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered. So we escape the bondage of sin. He says it again for the sake of time. If you go to Romans chapter 8, again he makes reference to the idea of escaping by having forgiveness of sin, by obeying the gospel, becoming a Christian. That's the greatest escape ever, folks. The devil wants us to stay in bondage to sin. I hope we value the freedom that we enjoy. And you know, it also talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 and 13, not just verse 12, because verse 12 says, take heed lest you fall. But then he went on to talk about that when we will not be tempted beyond that we are able, but the Lord will provide a what? A way of escape. We can escape those temptations that come our way, and boy, are we being tempted all the time. We're studying the book of James on Sunday mornings in Kirkwood, and of course you'll get into that and talk about how that, what is temptation, and how that temptation in and of itself is not sin. Jesus was tempted. Temptation isn't sin. It's only when you give into it. So we can actually escape those. We can resist the devil and he'll flee from us. Now, I'm over there in 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're just about to the point of what we're going to talk about tonight. You say, well, Chuck, you're already talking. Yeah, but this is the introduction. I'm just wanting us to value the freedom, right? Because the devil wants us to think we're free when we might not be. But I want us to at least focus on how that we can be free and we can have the confidence that we are free, that we have escaped, just like we talked about. Now over in 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to back up and notice verse 4. He says this, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, and condemned those to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who is oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, to reserve the unjust under punishment for the days of judgment. You know, I can't imagine what it was like living where Lot was and raising his daughters. You know, you and I, we can survive in this world. We can live godly. I remember people, you know, brethren often talk about what's this country coming to. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't even compare to the Roman government, what the Christians had to live under. But guess what? There were faithful people back there under the Roman rule. How could there have been faithful people? Because God knows how to deliver us out of that. We can be tempted. Now, what am I going to talk about tonight? In contrast to this, I guess the best way to do this is to illustrate it of somebody that's in prison, digs a hole, gets out, comes up, and says he's free, only to find out that there's still another fence around him. He's still incarcerated. He enjoyed that freedom for a moment of where he was, but come to find out he's still incarcerated. Five things we're going to talk about tonight. I won't spend a lot of time on each one. But here's the whole thing. These are not so great escapes. Maybe a better illustration would be, and I think this is more apt, as I've joked, I remember years ago I was at a friend's house and they said, okay, now the dinner's done, we're all going to help out with the dishes. Chuck, you're going to help out, you're going to dry. Here's a towel. So I took a towel and I took a plate and everybody's visiting and talking. And there was a younger lad there and I said, watch this. And I winked at him. I dried the same plate for 20 minutes. Nobody caught on. You know, I just kind of looked busy. You know, kind of sheltered and kind of looked like I was putting something away and bringing it back, you know. And I took pride in the fact that I escaped from having to do anything. Really. Well, see, that's the point. It's wonderful that we can escape the bondage of sin and become a child of God. But it kind of reminds me of Mark chapter 5. Do you remember that guy who was demon-possessed, and he was cutting himself, and he was naked, and just acting weird because he was demon-possessed? Jesus comes along, and he casts the demon out, and it says, there he was, in his right mind, and he was clothed. But you know what happened at that end? When you read Mark chapter 5, around verse 10 and 11, you can see this clearly. He goes to get into the boat. He wants to be with Jesus. And Jesus said, no. Wait a minute, I want to be with the Lord. No. Go tell your family and your friends what I have done for you. What? You mean I'm healed and I want to be with you and you're sending me to do some work? See, when we come up out of the waters of baptism, it's wonderful, right? But now there's work to do. It's like applying for a job. You've always wanted the job. Okay, the job is yours. Yes. See you later. Well, where are you going? You got work to do. What? Yeah, you got responsibilities. And so we're going to look at five areas where people are tempted, God's people are tempted to say, hey, I've been baptized. I had my sins washed away. The Lord added me to His church that we're going to talk about tomorrow night. How wonderful that is. Yeah, well, are you now just washing that plate or drying that plate over and over? Are you trying to escape responsibilities? Like what? Matthew chapter 19. You got to remember, and I'll preach about myself. I think one of the first, I won't say fights, one of the first spats Debbie and I ever had, and I'll bring it up from time to time, and I hate bringing it up because then we go right back to that same feeling. I just remember we were just newly married. And I'm out with some friends. I come back and she said, well, dinner's ready. I said, well, I already ate with the guys. I was cooking dinner. What was happening with me? I was acting like I was single. When I forgot, you know what? You're married. You have responsibilities. And sometimes people get married and they forget that. Just like you have here in Matthew the 19th chapter. Look what it says here. Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? He answered and said to them, have you not read that he has made them in the beginning, made them male and female? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I knew a guy that every time after work, he would go home to his mom. Spend a few hours there, and then eventually come home. Where have you been? Cut those apron strings, man. You're married now. You've got a wife. And that's what he's talking about here. The two shall become one. You move on down, and he says in verse 9, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality. So that's a clause there. So he says, if you divorce your wife, except for sexual immorality, you put her away for any other reason, and if you marry another, it's adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Bottom line. As husbands and wives, Ephesians chapter 5, you go there, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You get over to Titus chapter 2, and he talks about that the wives are to love their husbands. You know, you want to be treated like a king? Treat her like a queen. You want to be treated like a queen? Treat her like a king. You help one another. Sometimes people forget that. Jacob, worked for 7 years? I love what it says back there. Go back to Genesis, and it says, those 7 years just seemed like a very short period of time, like a few days. 7 years seemed like a short period of time. Nowadays, a husband's asked for a little task to do, and it seems like 10 years of labor. He just asked you to do a little task. See, we need to say to ourselves, wait a second here. I've got responsibilities. You want to buy your, you know, buy your toys? You know, we've got bills to pay here. There's things, again, we're talking about the responsibilities that we have as husband and wife, not taking one another for granted. You know, it's easy to escape your responsibilities here. I'll just let her take care of everything, or I'll let him take care of everything. Let's work on this together, this marriage. Sometimes a person goes into the marriage saying, you know what? I'll be the taker, and you be the giver, and that'll be a perfect setup. No, not at all. And so you both give and take, and you work together, and this is what God expects out of his people. The person says, well, I'm a Christian. Okay, you're a Christian. But don't shrug your responsibilities. Don't try to escape. Some people are really good at escaping their responsibilities as a husband and wife. And you know what goes from there? Well, you have to do this one. And there are times when people escape their responsibilities. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Moms are taught to, you know, to love their children. Matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, husbands, you know, the daddy, you know, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't escape that responsibility. There are all kinds of things that you and I can do and teach them and guide them. You know, I'm in Alabama and I'm with my 4-year-old granddaughter and she says, Papa, can we play dolls? Here's the boy doll. You do that because you're a boy. Well, you're a little too young to know genders yet, right? No! She's 4 years old and she knows what a boy is and she knows what a girl is. How sad it is for parents today to say, well, I'm going to let them decide. Be the parent. And when we talk about parents, when I preach a whole lesson on parenting, do you know what I beg parents to do? I literally beg parents to do this. Do not put things in question form. You're just asking for trouble. Do you want to go to bed? Do you want to have a bath? Yeah. Hey, it's bedtime. It's bath time. You put it in question form. You're putting it on them like they have a say in the matter. Oh, you be the parent. Everybody wants to be the best buds with them. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, don't provoke them to wrath. How would you, we talked about this the other day, but how can you provoke your child to wrath? You think about any one of us here. You know, I'm looking at these young ones here. I'm going to tell you how you can provoke them to wrath, but please don't do this. Okay? Don't provoke them to wrath. But number one is, you tell your kids not to do something that you do. Or, you're inconsistent. You punished them for doing it, and then they did it again, and you didn't do anything. Now they're really confused. The next time you punish them, they're really upset. Or how about giving them responsibilities they could not handle? Put that burden on them. Johnny, you're 4. Take the refrigerator downstairs. Come on! That's a ridiculous example, but the point is, why would you put that burden on a little child? They can't do it. Punish the child for something they didn't do. Parents, I know it's easy to lose it. All right, what's going on here? You know, and you end up punishing them. Oh, they didn't do it. Show favoritism. Jacob did that. See what happened there with his offspring. Showing favoritism is not a good thing to do. Or how about this one? And this kind of breaks my heart. Because I was actually in a meeting. And one of the members said, Chuck, we want to take you and the local guy golfing. And it was before the meeting started, because they actually picked us up like around 4 o'clock, 3:30, 4 o'clock. Probably was on a Saturday before the meeting started. And so it was on a Friday. That's what I do remember. It was on a Friday because they picked up their kids, young kids, that were at school and took them to a daycare. And the kids are screaming and they're crying. They want to be with their mom and dad. They haven't been with them. But they want it. But their parents want to have some fun right now. So we're just going to pawn the kids off over here. Well, we just go have some fun now. And the kids are crying. It just broke my heart. And if you come across with your children that they're an inconvenience, that we'll only be a parent when it's convenient for us, you're going to provoke your children to wrath. And of course, the goal that we have with our children is that we obviously want them to become Christians. What are we teaching them? I'm in a Bible class. Seriously, I'm in a Bible class. A mentor of mine said, Chuck, if you go to a congregation, if you see some members that could use some strengthening, set up a Bible study with them. So I did. So I'm in his house. And his teenage son is over there. And you know what he tells me? I told these kids when they act up, if they act up, I'm taking them to Bible class. You threatened them by saying, if you guys don't straighten up, we're not just going to go to worship, we're going to take you to Bible study. Are you kidding me? And then he has the nerve to say to me, well, his son can hear this. You know, my son's going to have premarital sex, and there's nothing I can do about it. Well, you just give him permission. Parents have a grave responsibility, but it's easy to escape those duties by saying, guess what? And you could do it with the first one. You know, if I were to ask Michael here, before you got married, were you ever a husband? He'd go, nope. Man, you've never been a husband, so how are you going to be one? What are you going to learn? I was never a parent. Learn. Learn. Right? And if you want to teach your children, it kind of reminds me, and I'm going to talk about this in a moment, but point number three, I'll put it up because it ties into this, but I'm going to tie it back to the parents. Because in Matthew chapter 25, we know 14 through 30 is the parable of the talents, right? You got the five talent person, you got the two talent person, and the one talent person. The five man doubled it, the two talent man, he doubled it. What happened to the one? You remember him? He went and buried it. And then when his master came, he said, here it is, I've got the one for you. And he goes, you wicked and slothful servant. You could have at least put it in the bank and got interest. Read that parable. Where does it say anywhere in there, hey, at least put it in the bank? No. He expects us to be thinkers. So husbands and wives, are you romantic? I've never been romantic. If you can't show me a verse in the Bible about being romantic, I'm not going to do it. What does it say about? Give me some specifics. Give me book, chapter, and verse. No, you have to think about that on your own. Bring your children up and they're nurturing that admission of the Lord. I'm telling you, parents are really good at this. Our kids, they grew up with Mrs. Lee, that green book of Bible stories. We would read that every night to them. Other parents, I can remember being in the meetings and they'd have their kids come out. And they say, hey, tell Mr. Chuck the kings of Israel. A long list of kings. Those kids rhyme them off, and I say, that's great. And then I look to the parents. Did they get them right? There's just a lot to remember there. And so those kids, but they do different things. And we're not saying you have to do that, but my point is, think. You have the ability to think. You can do nice things for your wife. You can do nice things for your husband. You can do things for your kids. You can bring them up, but give it some thought is the point. But it's easy to escape by saying, you know what? I've never been a dad before. I've never been a mom before. Look, those of us that are Christians, we were never Christians before we were Christians. And didn't God tell Noah to build an ark? How much experience did he have? Did God say, okay, who's the best ark builder we have on the earth? Never done that before. See, God calls us to do things we've never done before. And that's why this point here is, when we think about responsibilities, and I think about this idea, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, but this idea of bearing our talents. God wants us to develop them. I joked around with some brethren at Kirkwood and said, you know what? I have not figured out our washer and dryer with all those buttons. You want to know why? Because once I learn, then what? Now you got to do it. Now she's told me, I think I've got the dryer figured out. It's that washing machine I haven't figured out yet. And the separating of the colors. I can remember she's in Chicago. I actually took a picture of all of them and said, are they in the right pile? See, my point is, the more you learn, isn't it? What's that mean? More responsibility. So we're pretty smart, right? We're pretty smart. We think, you know what? If I learn, or if I don't learn that, I'm not responsible. And you know what? If I never lead a song, they'll never ask me to lead songs. If I never volunteer to do a public prayer, I'm never going to be asked. I've never taught a class, and I'm not even going to try. So I can tell them, I can't do that. But you ask the people here, do you remember the very first sermon you ever preached, Michael? I remember mine. I've got it on, you know what a cassette tape is? Anyways, I've got it on a cassette tape. It's bad, but I'm just telling you. You changed. You remember the first prayer you offered, the first song that you led. All this, our lives are full of firsts. But that Matthew chapter 25, that a lot of good sermons have been preached about it, it's so easy to bury our talent and feel like we've escaped. Victory! I don't have to do anything! Look, you can become a child of God and then be incarcerated again. You're right back into bondage. Because when you're not growing, you can't just hold your own. If you guys have ever been in a canoe, I've been in a canoe and I'm going upstream. What happens when you get tired and you just stop paddling? Oh, you just kind of hold your own? No, you're going backwards. And folks, we as Christians, we're either going forward or we're going backwards. We're being a better husband, a better wife, or we're not. We're trying to be a good parent. We're evolving, we're growing, we make mistakes. I get that, not the perfect dad. So escaping duties of our talents is what some people do. And I ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5 because here's a classic example that the Hebrew writer is telling these Christians in this area. He says in verse 12, for by this time you ought to be teachers. Well, I can't teach. Can't teach? Have you ever told your children anything? Well, yeah, you're teaching them. You're a teacher. You're teaching them what you know, and God doesn't expect you to teach what you don't know. So we learn. So he says, so by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. Solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I remember my first Bible class. I told you about that guy, that Jehovah's Witness. I studied with him. That first class, man, he talked me into a corner. And I had to go home and cram. I had to study. I had to learn. School of hard knocks. It's not easy. And you know what? Practice and practice and practice. And you study and you have opportunities. I don't know what to say. Well, you might not at the beginning, but you have to grow like anything else. But escaping our duties is not going to work with our Lord. That's what we read earlier. That's what he talked about in 2 Peter chapter 2 that we will close with in a few minutes. Like I said, we have five of them. This one's huge. You know, it's one thing for you and I to escape the pollutions of the world, but then be tainted, becoming more like the world. It reminds me what Paul told the Corinthian brethren. Man, this is really hard to take. If I was receiving a letter and I was a member of the church, look at what Paul says to the Corinthian brethren here in chapter 3, verse 1 beginning. Listen to this. He says to them, and I, brethren, could not speak to you. I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. Where envy and strife and division among you, are you not carnal behaving like mere men? You know, we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we might think we're free. We might think we're free, but we've got this ball and chain. It's called the world. And we're wanting to live in both. And we might think everything is fine. And I'll give you a perfect example of this. A very, very dear friend of mine who preaches the gospel. Another state far from here. So he was laboring a long time with this congregation, a good congregation, but this one wanted him to come over and work with them. So he goes over there, he's renting a place, and he's been laboring with those brethren for a while. I think it was almost a year. So he goes away in a meeting, and he comes back, and he says, you know what, I want to meet with the elders. So he met with the elders, and he said, look, guys, I want to know what you're thinking, what your plans are. I'm thinking about buying a house. And the elder said, hey, no, go ahead. We want you. You're the man. We want you to labor with us. He got up in the pulpit on Sunday night and preached about immodesty. An elder came up to him and said, you're done. You'll never get in the pulpit again. See, everything was fine until he preached on a subject they didn't want to hear. Who does that remind you of? Luke 18. Remember the rich man? Comes to Jesus. I want eternal life. What do I do? Well, you know, keep the commandments. I've done those ever since my youth. Great. Well, I perceive there's a problem. I want you to go sell all that you have and give to the poor. Come and follow me. You'll have treasures in heaven. And he goes away sorrowfully. Well, what? Well, I thought you wanted to go to heaven. Yeah, but I kind of like the world too. You can't serve two masters. And this is why the devil, we got to be conscious of this. This isn't to rebuke us. This is a lesson to help us to realize, value your freedom, but don't go back in. You know, we're going to talk about that verse. I cut it off, and I got to read the rest of that in 2 Peter, where he says, once you've escaped the world, but if you go back in, it's worse. It's better if you have not known the way of righteousness than to have known, then go back into it. And it's easy to convince ourselves that everything's wonderful. Like me drawing that plate. Was that really the end of the world? Well, no. I was pulling a fast one. I was letting on. I was helping when I really wasn't. But God looks at us and says to me, Chuck, okay, you preach. That's nice. But are you actually being a student of the Word? I have a friend of mine who puts on his website sermon outlines. He told me, do you know how busy my website is on Saturday nights? It's easy to download sermons and not study for yourself. There are people out there. So even in this position, you can escape your responsibilities. And do you know that same guy told me? I was visiting in his house. Michael, this might shock you. Don't be shocked. He shows me his bulletin. He says, look at this, Chuck. And this is a bulletin he wrote, and he's got graphics on it and everything. He says, look at this article. I says, yeah. And then he says, look at this one. Look at this one. Same article, different name. The preacher, and he called him up, put his name on that article. And he calls him up and says, what'd you do? He says, oh, I'm sorry. He says, when I was typing it up, I just accidentally typed my name in it. He goes, and then another lie. Because it was the same graphic, the same font. He photocopied it. He had to have whited out the name to put his own on there. And so what I'm saying is, folks, it can happen to any one of us who think we've escaped, but you know what? We've gone right back in. We can't fool God. And so you and I are to make sure that this doesn't happen to us. What? I'm over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to what he says here in verse 1. So he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demon, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And every time I read that passage, I can't help but think about Israel of old, that they couldn't even blush anymore, as Jeremiah said. Could you imagine not even able to blush? When you're embarrassed, when they can't even be embarrassed because their conscience was seared. that a sermon is preached where somebody really needs it, don't really know it, but there's that possibility where a person hears a sermon and they come up to the preacher and said, "Thank you, they really needed it." When they needed it. And so we need to make sure that we're not conforming to this world, but being transformed. Because these are not things that are good to escape. Oh, I've escaped having to be different. A dad told me one time, a member, he said, "I never had any problems with my kids growing up. I found out why. He never gave them any rules. They got to dress any way they wanted." And he actually told me, he said, "You know what? I just didn't want my girls to stand out. I didn't want them to be different." Okay. You can conform. But God's people have escaped the pollutions of the world. And we are going to be different. And we're not going to apologize for that. And so now I'm going back to 2 Peter. And we're going to talk about this last one with the few minutes that we have left. I want to possess the divine nature. Are you a Christian? Okay. You know what that means? Chuck, that means you're going to be Christ-like. So let's, like Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You want that divine nature that he talked about. I'm going back to 2 Peter chapter 2 earlier on. He says in verse 2, "And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." This is what they're trying to do. They're trying to cause us to be just like them. And we can do the same thing if we back up. He talks about this, which is a great study. We just went through 2 Peter in Kirkwood. Look what he talked about. Let's pick it up in about verse 3 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, look at verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. And his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by the glory and virtue by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may," here it is, "you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So what can we do? Look what he says. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. If these things are yours and abound," did you get this? "If these things are yours and they abound," he says, "you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his sins." One more verse. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." There's that growing process, that abounding, that changing. We're not punching a clock, are we? When we leave here, it's not like we've put on our Christian clothes walking in and we take it off. We're Christians wherever we are. You're a Christian in the car, and when you're talking with your wife and the kids are listening in the back, you're still a Christian. They're listening to what you're saying. You don't want to be talking about brother so-and-so in a negative way and all this kind of stuff, then they're exposed to that. Again, what are we trying to accomplish? We are wanting to be godly in an ungodly world. We want to partake that of that divine nature. We want to act different from the world. And let me close with this passage over in Hebrews, the second chapter. I'm going to read in verse 1 beginning. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says here, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward," listen to 3, "how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard it?" Yes, it is so wonderful. It is so wonderful somebody becomes a child of God when they come out of the world and they put on Christ and they rise up in newness of life. But they need to realize, as we've realized, now the work begins. I know that I just want to go to heaven. It's true, but the Lord has given us work to do, and we are thankful for those opportunities because we value the fact that we've escaped. If I go back to that original analogy, do you realize that when people get out of prison, you guys are out of prison? Can you do anything you want? Well, no, you got to obey the laws of the land or you're going to end up in prison. So the point is, just because a person is incarcerated in our judicial system, you know what? When they get out and they say they're free, well, they're not free to do anything that they want. You see, they got out of jail. Great. You and I, we can get out of the bondage of sin. That's what he talked about there in Romans chapter 6. We can put off that old man so we can get out of that, right? But now we have to abide, 2 John 9, in the doctrine of Christ. We need to be continuing to be faithful. For how long? Revelation 2:10, faithful until death. And what a joy it is. I just talked about tonight things that I know you already knew, but to remind us, that's what we do. It's like what Peter said. He said, I write these things to stir you up by remembrance. Of course, we have a tendency sometimes to forget or take for granted. And I'm thankful so much for the freedom that we have in Christ. But we need to continue to be faithful. So tonight, in a moment, Michael's going to lead us in what we call an invitation. Maybe, just maybe, we talked about something tonight that helps us to realize that maybe we've gone back in. We've escaped the pollutions of the world, but we've gone back in. I'll just say, take care of it. Don't let the devil defeat you. There's victory in Christ, in becoming a Christian and being restored. And there's victory that we can have. We can enjoy what we have. Just don't grow weary. And that's why we spent Sunday night talking about that. Brethren, don't grow weary. Don't give up. Don't quit. The promises are there for us. Let's rejoice in that. But let's beware of the wiles of the devil and what he's trying to get us to do. So tonight, if we can help you in any way, will you let it be known as we stand together and sing the song that was announced.